If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Daniel. As we go through Daniel chapter by chapter, verse by verse. My prayer tonight, we finish the book. What, Pastor? We have three chapters. You can't get past three words without. The next three chapters, chapter 10 sets the stage for the particular prophecy, the message of Daniel 11. And it describes a time of great persecution and testing for the people of Israel. And John Woolford says that the appointed time was long, implicates it is a period in view of a long, strenuous one involving great conflict and trouble for God's people. And so chapter 10 sets us up for the conflict that happens in chapter 11. We've discussed this. Belshazzar sees this image and it has the head of iron or the head of gold, and it goes down. It's speaking of kingdoms and rulers that will be defeated. And this is what we will see happen as God works out his plan. It's interesting to see between the Old Testament and the New Testament, 400 years of silence. It's called the silent years. No one heard from a prophet. God hadn't spoken to anyone. What was God doing? What was happening around? Was God sleeping? Well, certainly not. He was working out this plan that was prophesied in Daniel, in the book of Daniel. Particularly in Daniel chapter 9, as we spoke about the 77-week periods. Now, we know the first 70-week periods was for the nation of Israel. The second will be for the whole world event, if you will. At the proclamation that the wall will be rebuilt of Jerusalem, there was a timeline that would happen. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 62 and 7 is 69. 69 of these 7 year periods have already passed. The clock has stopped. When Jesus went to the cross, he was included in that 62 week period until the Messiah would be cut off, right? That's a picture of the cross. That clock stopped. What's going on? What's happening? Right now, God is calling all men to himself. He's no longer counting our sins against us. In the Old Testament, if the people of God sinned, God would punish them. In the New Testament, not based upon their faithfulness, but based upon Jesus' faithfulness to the Father, he's not punishing us for our sins. How many of you had a bad thought this week? Said a bad word? Had a bad intention? Well, we all can hold our hands up, keep them down, that's okay, we know who you are, right? We have all sinned. Now, God hasn't struck you down because of that sin. Why? Well, we're living in a time of grace where he's calling all men to himself. Salvation is available to everyone. The Jew who rejected the Messiah as a nation, the gospel is blinded to them for this season of time until the last Gentile is saved. When the last Gentile is saved, and now we don't know who that is, the church is then raptured, taken up to be with God. Everything turns to Israel at that point. The man of perdition, the Antichrist, rises up because he won't be revealed until that happens. So if you think you know who he is, you're wrong. He will make a treaty with the nation of Israel for 7 years. That's the clock starts when they make that treaty, that last 7 year period before Christ comes back to judge and take over this. And then the new kingdom, the millennial period, we will be with him. The church is the bride of Christ. He has gone to his Father's house, John chapter 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I go there to prepare a place for you so that when I come back, I will receive you unto myself. This is what happens in the Jewish wedding. The dowry is paid. The groom goes back to the Father's house, prepares a place for them to dwell, and then he comes back for his bride. In the meantime, the bride is waiting. She has her friends hanging out. They're on watch so that when they see the groom, they'll shout and yell and blow trumpets that he's coming. Well, this is what's going to happen at the rapture. When Christ comes in the clouds, there'll be the trumpet blown in a twinkling of an eye. How fast is that? That's very fast. In the twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed and be with him forever. What's going to happen here on earth is horrific. And it's not meant for those who believe. And that's why today is a day of salvation. Because what God says will happen, will happen. How do we know that? Because he's given us stories that were prophesied hundreds of years before they ever happened. And now we're in the history aspect of that, looking back and saying, yes, it was spoken of. It came true. And in the same way he says, I'm coming back, he's coming back. Why? Because he's God, and he said so, and he's sovereign. Now, during this time of the 400 years, God was working out his plan. We see these things transpiring, the transition of the Babylonians to the Grecians, and from the Grecians to the Persians, or the Persians and the Grecians, and then the Romans are in charge. That's how Jesus can be hung on a cross, prophesied 700 years before it ever happened. Because God knew that Rome would be in charge. You see, when Isaiah speaks that he'll be hung on a tree, crucifixion wasn't even invented yet. Which is amazing. And we can look back on God's words and say, yes, it's true. And what he said back then happened, and what he says will happen in the future will happen in the future. When he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and though you walk through the storms, I will be with you, and though you walk through the fire, you will come out not burned, and when the water rises, I will walk you through it. He means what he says. He also means that those that do not have the Son will perish eternal punishment. And so those who say no to the good news of the gospel, well, it's bad news to them. And so as we read through these three chapters, we're going to do a lot of reading tonight, with some stops, realize this is what is taking place, that these kings and nations are battling once against each other. They will rise up, they will be taken down, all by God's hand. You see, there were no roads 400 years before Matthew says that he has come and gives a genealogy of the Christ. Why does Matthew give a genealogy? Because it's very important that they knew who his generation was, that they could bring him back as a lineage to be the Christ. Because anybody can say, well, I'm the Christ. Well, who are you? So his genealogy is why it speaks of that. Now in 70 AD, which we've talked about, prophesied, right? In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. Well, that had all the genealogy records of the people during that time. So now no one can step up and say, I'm the Christ and here's my genealogy. It doesn't exist. It's gone. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the one who saves us from our sins. And so as we read through chapter 10 and chapter 11, and then we'll slow down a little bit in chapter 12, just realize this is what's happening. Prophecy is unfolding as we read it. Some of it at the time, others will be hundreds of years after the prophecy is spoken. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and he understood the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food. No meat or wine came into my mouth. I ate no pleasant food. Nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And so, here again, a time of special waiting upon the Lord. He's denying the flesh. He's not eating. He's not really 100% fasting. He's not eating certain types of food, but he is somewhat fasting. He's waiting upon the Lord, waiting to hear from the Lord. Perhaps it's just a vegetable diet. It doesn't tell us. But after the 21st day, verse 4, now on the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of a great river, that is the Tigris. And I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold and upaz, and his body was like beryl, and his face like the appearance of lightning, and his eyes like a torch of fire, and his arms and his feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of the multitude. Who does that sound like? Of course, he's explained all through scripture similar to this. Then I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the man who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. And therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned into frailty in me, and I retained no strength. And yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sounds of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. So the effect of seeing him was devastating to Daniel. Those who were around him fled in fear. And isn't that what happens when God reveals himself? Sometimes those around us flee because they don't understand. He becomes weak. And Isaiah said, in the year of the king Uzziah died, then I saw the Lord highly lifted up, sitting upon the throne. His train did fill the temple with glory. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And the effect of seeing the Lord is always seeing yourself in the true light. We don't see ourselves in the true light all the time, because we judge ourselves based upon other people. Well, I'm not that bad, right? You got friends like that. Oh, man, I can't believe he's going to heaven, right? Sure, you don't say that. I'm just using a joke. But we look at everybody else's life and judge ourselves. Well, I'm not that bad, right? And yet, when we come into the presence of the Lord in prayer, and we haven't had that repentant heart, we're just crushed. Oh, how undone that I am. But when I have that right relationship with the Lord, now it doesn't say that Daniel did anything wrong here. He had been fasting. He was weak. But as we enter into the presence of the Lord as his children, knowing that that communion is unaltered by sin, we have that joy and that peace in our heart. And we are lifted up and encouraged. And though we are weak, he will lift us up. And Jesus continuously, in the Old Testament through the New Testament, is there to lift us up, to be our encourager, to be our hope, to be our rock. And what are we hanging on to? I hope it's not a religion. I hope it's a Lord, right? I hope it's the Savior and the Messiah, the Jesus of Scripture. Now he speaks of prophecy concerning Persia and Greece. And so there's the conflict that happens. Verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking the words to me, I stood trembling. And then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. Now that's interesting. The very first day that he spoke those prayers, remember the prayers we read? They were heard. And God sends his angel to him because of his prayers. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the later days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. So the first day of the week, once again, God responds to his prayer. And Daniel had been in a great serious prayer for 3 full weeks. But as soon as he started, God heard him. And we can't pass this over. I've come because of your words. We can't pass this over. An angel was dispatched because of Daniel's prayer. This is another of many reminders of the book of Daniel that prayer matters. It isn't merely a therapeutic exercise. Remember I talked about, just don't say, oh, well, I prayed and everything's good. No, it's who you pray to. I'm dependent upon the Lord. And I'm praying to him. He is my hope. The prince is some kind of angelic being. Remember, this is a vision. And the word of God coming to Daniel, and he stood against this angelic messenger The word prince is the idea of a ruler or authority, and it fits well with the New Testament idea of the angelic ranks, including, listen, the demonic forces, because that's what we have here. An organized and hierarchy. Remember, he says, we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and the heavenly places. These are ranking demonic forces in the heavenly places. And so this angel calls Michael, it says. Michael the archangel, we believe, right? And so there is a resistance that happens. God is protecting us all day long, because there's things happening around us all the time. We can't see right now this spiritual battle in the heavenly places. Satan trying to attack God's people and God's angels protecting us by his spirit. Well, Elijah, remember the story of Elijah? And Elisha didn't understand what was happening, and Elijah prayed that he would have this vision and see. And he has this vision in the heavenly places of all this spiritual battle that's going on with these chariots in the spiritual realm fighting. And so, although we live in the physical, our life is spiritual. When we pass, our physical will remain. What happens to us? Well, our spirit then ascends, right? And so, there's a spiritual battle happening here. There's a spiritual battle happening right now. But we don't walk in fear, because God has overcome, right? He is our protector. He is our refuge and our strength. Not me. I can't fight against these battles, but he can. Verse 15, and when he spoke such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the Son of Man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord. And so here we know it's Jesus. He's praying, my Lord. The description is that it's Christ. Because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk to you with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is there any breath left in me. And then again, the one having the likeness of the man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. And I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. And so, a lot of things are happening. Prophecy of what will happen is spoken here. But Daniel, as a man of God, trusting in the Lord, he's in fear. He's not certain. He's weak. He's tried to, in the flesh, deny himself. But it is the Lord that strengthens him. Did you hear this? He strengthens him. He says, peace be to you. And that's what God wants for all of us. Because sometimes when we get in these battles, whether it's in the physical and we're praying, in the spiritual, we don't necessarily trust God. We're all upset, but yet he's sovereign. Is his arms too short? Can he not hear? Is he not able? Well, most certainly he is, and he hears our prayers, and he knows the condition and the things that are happening in your life. And he says, as he's saying to Daniel, greatly beloved, you are greatly beloved people of God. You are his children. He died for you. He gave his all so that you could be with him forever. Forever. And what makes it even so awesome is that some of us are so messed up, it's unbelievable that he wants us, but he wants us. I mean, he wants us. He wants to be with you forever. Forever. And so many times things here on the physical, because this is all we're concerned about on this physical plane, has us so anxious and worried. Yet if we live in the spiritual, praying to God, hearing from the Word of God, allowing the Spirit of God to to strengthen us, we would have this peace. He says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you. The world's peace is not a true peace. It's not a lasting peace. It's a conditional peace, right? If you're a football fan and your team's winning, man, you got peace. Everything's great. And if you're losing, the world's over, right? This is the end of the world, right? This is it. Now, you saw last year's Super Bowl, just an amazing event, and we taped it. We watched half of it, and then we had it taped, and so the next day I watched it again. And when the other team was winning, I wasn't worried. Why wasn't I worried? Because I knew the outcome of the game. So when the quarterback fumbled the ball and they run a touchdown, it's okay. It's all right. Your life should be like this. It's okay. It's all right. Because we know the end. We will be with him forever. Forever. And so when things happen in our life, we don't always have to be so worried. It's not the end. And if God takes us home physically, rejoice, because everything we're hoping for, you will experience. Don't be afraid of death. And as we live in this physical but operate in the spiritual, we'll have this peace. Don't worry about it. It's okay. It's okay. God wrote the book. He wrote the story of your life. It's okay. In the end, if you're a believer with him, you're going to be with him forever. And while you're here, what does he do? Well, he says in verse 18, he strengthened me. Oh, greatly beloved, fear not. Stop fearing. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. Stand firm. Don't give up. And don't worry. Because we know the end of the story, right? Daniel was about to receive the answer to his prayer. But the battle was not over for the heavenly messenger. First, he must battle the prince of Persia and then the prince of Greece. God is watching out for Israel, working behind the scenes in this spiritual realm. The heavenly warfare is to be directed against first Persia and then Greece, because each of these in turn will have power over God's people. Remember, the rulers will change. They went to Babylon, then to Persia, then to Greece, and then it'll come to Rome. And then Rome will lose its power, but in the end time, we know the feet will be mixed with iron and clay. How do we know Rome is going to be involved? That doesn't mean the Catholic Church, that's not what I'm saying, but the nation of Rome will be involved because they are a picture of iron in the Old Testament. And they were the rulers during that time. So Michael seems to be an angelic guardian of Israel. Battles against this demonic representative of Persia and any others who would oppose God's people. Now on earth, Israel seemed lowly and weak, but in the heaven, Israel had the mightiest representative of all. So we go now to chapter 11 in the book of Daniel. This chapter contains one of the most specifically fulfilled prophecies in the Bible, predicting history over 375 years with amazing accuracy. So we'll pick it up, verse 1 through 4. Also, the first year of Darius of the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and a fourth shall far reach than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up against the realm of Greece. And then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with a great dominion and do according to his will. And when he has risen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not among his prosperity, nor according to his dominion with which he rules, for the kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides these. And so, simply the angel tells Daniel here that there will be three more kings, Persia, until the fourth arises. The fourth king will be stronger, he'll be rich, and he'll oppose the realm of Greece. And this strong, rich fourth king was fulfilled in the Persian king Xerxes. And so these things happened. Now we look backwards and say God fulfilled his promise to the T. But Daniel didn't see that. Daniel didn't know what he's talking about. He wrote it down and he trusted, because it'll say, seal this book up until the end times, and knowledge will increase in the end times. Well, our knowledge is just increasing in the end times. We understand now what had happened and what will happen in the future. And it's very important that we know what will happen in the future, because the world doesn't know. The people that we want to reach out to, not everybody knows. Ask someone, can the world end tomorrow? Yeah. No, it can't end tomorrow. How do you know? Because we've studied it. I won't go over it again. But you may have been here on that Sunday morning where half the church said yes. I think you were sleeping and we're just trying to be nice. That's what I think. I'm just saying. God has revealed his plan for the world. God has revealed his plan for his people. God has revealed his plan for his enemies. And he tells us in great detail what will happen and gives us a timeline when it will happen, so that we are not ignorant. So if someone says, oh, the Christ has come and he's living in Pompano, well, we know that's a lie, right? How do we know? Scripture tells us what's going to happen and has it happened. And so these visions and insights regarding the future of Persian Greek empires were relevant, because at some time each empire attempted to wipe out God's people. We know that. And the Persian Empire tried to wipe out the Jewish people during the reign of Xerxes, and through the plot of Haman, also the book of Esther. And so this is just history, but what is it doing for us today? Pastor, that's great. I had a rough day today. And you know what? This is interesting stuff. But let me tell you this, why it's interesting. Because God wants us to know that when he speaks, things will happen. He wants us to be educated to understand that there is a spiritual battle in the spiritual realm. He wants us to understand and know that he is the one who gives us that peace. And he is the one that strengthens us as we seek him. And everything that he tells us in chapter 11 will come true, or has come true. Chapter 12, what will be in the end times, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Also, the king of the south shall become strong as well as one of the princes, and shall gain power over him and have dominion, and dominion shall be a great dominion. And at the end of some of the years, they shall join forces, for the daughter of the king of south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement. She marries the king of the north, but she shall not retain the power of her authority, and neither he nor the authority shall stand, but they shall be given up with those who brought her, and with him who begot her, and with him who strengthened her in those times. But for the branch of the roots, one shall arise in his place, and one shall come with an army, enter the fortress of the king of the north, and deal with them, and prevail. And he shall carry the gods captive to Egypt, and their princes, and their precious articles of silver and gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. And also the king of the north shall come to the kingdom of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. However, his sons shall stir up strife and assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overwhelm and pass through, and then he shall return to his fortress and stir up strife. And the king of the south shall be moved with rage and go out to fight with him, with the king of the north, who shall muster a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into the hands of his enemy. And when he has taken away the multitude, his heart will be lifted up, and he will cast down tens of thousands, but he will not prevail. The king of the north will return and muster up a great multitude greater than the former, and they shall certainly come at the end of some years with a great army and much equipment. So they're battling it out. And now in those times, many shall rise up against the king of the south. So also violent men of your people shall exalt themselves and fulfill the vision, but they shall fall. And the king of the north shall come and build a siege mound and take fortified city, and force the south shall not withstand him. Even his voice or his choice troops shall have no strength to resist. But he who comes against him shall do according to his own will, and no one shall stand against him. He shall stand up the glorious land with destruction in his power, and he shall also set his face to enter with the strength of the whole kingdom. An upright one comes with him, and thus he shall do. And he shall give him a daughter of a woman to destroy it, but she shall not stand with him or be with him. After this, he shall return his face to the coastlands and shall take many. But a ruler shall bring the reproach against them to an end, and with the reproach moved, he shall turn back on him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fortress of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. And they shall arise in his place, one who imposes taxes on the glorious kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, but not in anger or in battle, and he is placed shall arise a vile person to whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come and peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. With the force of the flood they shall be swept away, speaking of an army, from before him and be broken, and also the prince of the covenant. And after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, for shall come up and become stronger with a small number of people. He shall enter peaceably, even into the richest places of the province, and he shall do what his fathers have done, nor his forefathers. He shall despise among them the plunder, spoil, and riches, and he shall devise his plan against the strongholds, but only for a time. He shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. Yes, those who eat of the portion of the delicacies shall destroy him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. Both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil and prosper, for the end will still be at the appointed time. While returning to his land the great riches, his heart shall be moved against the holy covenant, so he shall damage and return to his own land. That's a lot of reading. But I want you to notice, listen, the great detail in what will happen. And everything that was spoken, it happened. The angel tells Daniel that the new king of the north, this vile person, will attempt to deceitfully have a covenant with the king of the south, and this will fail. And there'll be this great battle that happens. Well, this was fulfilled in Antioch Epiphanes, carried out this feud between the dynasties, between these kingdoms. So these things happened. God spoke in great specific detail, and they came true. Despite massive efforts and epic battles, Antioch Epiphanes did not stand, and his army was swept away, just like God said so. And when he says Satan will be bound and cast into the lake of fire, and in heaven there'll be no more sins, and God will wipe away your tears himself, that's exactly what he's going to do. Now, I rejoice in that. Because if any one of these specific details didn't happen, then it would be a false prophecy, right? Part of a prophet was that they would be truthful in what they said, they would be a true prophet, right? If they were wrong, they were stoned to death, because then they would be a false prophet. And so he goes through in detail, which I was going to read all this, but I'm not. I'd rather you read it at home, through verses 29 through verses 45. He goes through the northern king's blasphemies, the northern king's conquest, and the angel described to Daniel a confederation of kings coming against the great leader with a battle and near the Holy Land. Prophetically speaking, a precise identification of the people mentioned is difficult here, but the king of the south was Egypt and the Arab community. And the northern king may be the Antichrist's domain. But we know the prophecy of the end time in Daniel chapter 12 is this last final 7-year period. Now, just to reiterate, the church is raptured. There's crazy things happening on earth, perhaps battles. The Antichrist rises up as a political peacemaker. And he creates peace in the Middle East. Well, that means there's battles and things happening. He makes a treaty with the nation of Israel for 7 years. Remember, we talked about the clock starting? The clock starts. He allows them to build their temple, and they're doing sacrifices in the temple. So the Jewish nation now has a temple that they can have sacrifices. They don't have that today. 3.5 years into that 7-year period is in the middle. He steps in and declares himself to be God. Then we'll see the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the seal. The seals are open, the bowl judgments and the trumpet judgments. All horrific things will happen on the earth to those who've rejected the message. And for those who come believers, most of them are going to be martyred for their faith. Who wants to be martyred for their faith? I don't. I'd like to die in my sleep, right? Go to bed one night and wake up in heaven. That would be great. But for those who have rejected the message after the rapture of the church, they're going to suffer for their faith. And so here, the prophecy, not only the timeline was given in Daniel 9, which we went through in great detail, and forgive me for not bringing in a chart. Hopefully we'll have one for you next week so you can have that and put it in your Bible. That timeline. Not only did he give us the timeline in detail, he speaks about specifically how the nations are going to change hands of power, which we just read, and then what will happen in the end time. It's all been played out. This is why the book of Daniel is so important for us to understand. Now, there's a lot of great details in there. We're not going to waste time going through it. Not that it's a waste of time, but we're going to continue rolling through this. Read that rest of chapter 11 on your own, and you just see the transformation and the things that happen. God is working out his plan. It started a long time ago. And he's still working out his plan. And guess what? At the cross, he said, "It is finished." The penalty for sins was paid. The sacrifice was given. But he didn't say he was finished with you. And he is still working in us all the time. Changing us, setting us apart, sanctifying us into the image of his Son. I need to become less, he needs to become more. People need to see Jesus in you, and that comes out in peace, grace, mercy, love, and compassion. I need to become less, he needs to become more. Why? Well, because Jesus is drawing us by his love for us, right? It's his love, the scripture says, that compels people to repent. Now, they need to know about the fire and brimstone, and they will go to hell if they reject the message, but it's his love. You mean God loves me? In spite of all I've done? In spite of how many times I fail, God loves me? That's his message. That he would never leave you nor forsake you, that no one can take you out of his hands. He says to the Father, "These that you've given me, no one's taken away. They that have the Son have life. They that do not have the Son do not have life." And so our message to people is that God loves you, man. The clock is ticking. We don't know when this curtain's going to close and the show's over here on earth, right? So today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get us right with the Lord. And there's a lot of people that don't know Romans 5, that they will have peace with their Maker. God's not mad at them. We have peace with God. We have access to his throne through Christ, through grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. He has clothed us in his righteousness. We have the message of life. I think too often the church is not passionate about that message. I think the church, in some cases, is very passionate about events and getting together, but not the message that God loves us. And he's continuing to love us. And he will usher us into the presence of the Father. Jesus will do that. Yes. And the question to them is, do you have eternal life? Because what else matters, really? What does it gain you if you lose your, you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What does it gain you? And all of us can look back and say, yeah, I was a mess. I'm not perfect now. I'm certainly not what I was, right? Everybody agree with me? Right? And he's still working in me. I don't have all the answers. I may have disagreements with people. I may have different interpretations of things in Scripture. But when we get down to the basics, is that it's the love of Christ that compels people to repent and turn from their sins. And we need to love on people. Jesus didn't say go and beat people over the heads with the Bible. Now, some of us would like to do that, right? He said, go make followers of me. Teach them everything I taught you. What did Jesus teach us? What did he say to Peter? Listen, I got to wash your feet. If I don't wash your feet, you're not clean. And Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, bends down and washes a man's feet. The very thought of that is impulsive to me. But he did it. And he says, I'm giving you an example to do the same thing. And when the woman was caught in the very act, he said, go and sin no more. Why would he tell her to go and sin no more if she couldn't go and sin no more? We have the ability not to sin. Don't forget that. Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. Amen. And if you're a born-again believer, you have the power of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords dwelling within you. You have the ability to go and sin no more. Oh, I'm a sinner, I got to sin. You're a sinner, but you don't have to sin no more. Jesus said so, right? And by what power can we live that? By his power, not mine. I'm too weak. But he's too strong that anything can hold him back, right? Amen. And so as we read through Daniel 12, it's only 8 verses. The other chapter was 45, so just saying. No, we went through it. It's the changing of the kings and the battles that happened. We get the picture, right? At the time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that end. And that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some in everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there's the two locations. You're going to be smoking or non-smoking. You're going to be in heaven or hell. There is no purgatory in the Bible. We don't see that anywhere. There is no place, there is no holding place or waiting place. Prior to Jesus, there was Abraham's bosom. We hear the story. And Christ, when he descended into hell, he took set the captives free, and he took those who were in the bosom of Abraham, those who believed by faith, into the heavenly places. So there's one of two places. There is no in between. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, now this is an interesting verse 4 here, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. The understanding of the prophecies in the first 11 chapters were foreign to him. They had not occurred yet. He didn't have the understanding, other than the 70 years that Israel was in bondage. But the prophecies of the rulers changing hands was foreign to him, and he's told to seal up the book. And that many will run to and fro. We travel at amazing speed today, right? We're running to and fro. And our knowledge is increasing. It's just amazing how much we know. Well, not only on general things, but prophetic things. Because now we can look back and say, wow, these things happened. They were fulfilled. Christ's word is true. We can look back and see why Greek was so important and Rome was so important. Greek brought the written word and Romans built roads for that word to travel upon. God had it all together, right? The gospel would then be preached by the roads that the Romans built, and the language, the universal language, is that was brought by the Grecians. And then when God referred to the Grecians, he brought the Romans in. And Romans built all these roads that the word of God would be traveled upon. They didn't exist before that. God had the whole plan worked out. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank and the other on the riverbank, on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time and times and a half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And so, perhaps Daniel asked this question anxious because he understood just how terrible the times would be. And God's answer was, God will purify and preserve his people and has set a time and the days of the times of trouble. So we know, again, when these things will happen, because there's a 7-year period that is set. A time in that half a time is when the times of trouble, the trouble, Jacob's trouble, spoken about. When the judgment of God will come upon the earth because of the rejection of Christ. In verse 9 through 13. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination and the desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. I'll say, so we don't know why there's an extra timeline period there, but it's spoken of, this is the half time, the 3.5 years, and there's a couple days that are in this as well. Verse 11, from the time of the daily sacrifices have taken away, the Antichrist will step into the temple, won't allow the sacrifice. This is the abomination of desolation. He declares himself to be God. And God tells Daniel in verse 13, but you, go your way to the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of these days. Those are interesting words that are spoken in verse 13. Go your way. In other words, don't be so worried about it. I got it handled. It's under control, right? You will rise to an inheritance in the end days. And so as we walk through life knowing God's plan, seeing that he's fulfilled prophecy in the past, that he will do it in the future as well, we trust and we hope in him. We are on his side. God wants the best for you. He knows the plans that he has for you, that you would prosper. He has a place for you to live for eternity. Right now, he's preparing a place. While we're here, he wants us to make disciples, followers of Christ. How does that happen in your life? It's loving on people, talking to people, communicate people, bring people to the church. That's how the church grows. Sheep beget sheep, right? We're supposed to reproduce other sheep, other Christians. How does that happen? We influence them. We speak about how God has changed our life by the testimony of our lives, right? I was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, now I can see. And God is going to continue to work out his plan throughout history and time. We are here for just a little blip in time. Just a little blip. This much. The dash between the time you're born and the time you die. You remember the rope? That's eternity. Our life is this much. But we have the words of life for those who are lost. For those who are lost. And I think the more we have passion for God in our life, the more effective we're going to be in the people's lives around us. If we're always worried about work and talk about work and money and the economy, and if you're watching the news, you're going out of your mind. Trump said this, Trump tweeted this, the Russian spies this. Where is Christ and the peace in that? Yes, life is hard. Work sometimes is difficult. You may find yourself in an atmosphere you can't stand it. Everybody around you is a non-believer and you get picked on. They did that to Jesus. I was there. I experienced it. I was that light in that dark environment. I didn't like being there in that dark environment, but that's where you are. That's where God has you. He wants to use you there. He says you're light. He says you're salt. Salt is a preservative. So you're holding on to the truth. But salt creates flavor, thirst. People, it creates flavor, right? But it also creates thirst. Thirst for the living water that's in you. I need what you have. You've been sober for 5 years. That's victory in Christ. 35 years or... That's victory in Christ. People need to know what God has done in your life. That's your testimony. And then you need to tell them how much God loves them. But not just tell them. Show them. Be a part of their lives. It could be a smiling face. You have no idea how many people just need somebody to smile at them. Somebody to recognize that you're here. And here's what else you are. And I mentioned this before, but you are stability in someone's life who has no stability. The fact that you're here every week and they see your face is stability. Oh, they might not be stable yet, but they're watching you. And that guy's here every week. That's great. If he's here, I'm going to be here. Your stability in someone's life. That opens up opportunities for you to communicate and talk with them. Get to know them. Find out what they've been through. Hear their testimony. And learn. God wants to do some amazing things in His church in the end days. And this, we're in the end times. There's no doubt about that. We're all looking at the stock market. It's going great. When they get this healthcare thing done, it's going to be fantastic. When they get the tax thing done, it's going to be even better. And everybody's going to forget about God. And it says, even in the end times, as it was in the days of Noah, so will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were happy, rejoicing, and they didn't really care about the message. Methuselah and Noah spoke the truth of God's judgment coming for 120 years. And they rejected the message. They were having a good time. So why am I saying that? Well, I'm saying that is because you're the one in someone's life that brings that light, brings that salt, has that truth, has that surety, stands firm, shows consistency in their life. And people are going to look to you. Especially when things happen around them. What do I do? Where do I go? Does God hear my prayers? Yes. We just read, this man fasted for 3 weeks. The first day he prayed, God heard him. It took 3 weeks for, we read the reasons why, but God heard him. And it was because of his prayers that the angel showed up. Because of your prayers, the angel may show up in someone's life. I put my hand... Now, Bob Coy mentions this too. After he first got saved, he was sitting in the back of the church wondering if anybody knows he exists, right? And an usher just came up to him and just, hey, good to see you, and walked away. And that changed his whole perspective of church. I've done the same thing to somebody in the church too. Hey, good to see you. That was it. Tapped him on the back. Weeks, months later, he says, you know why I'm coming to this church? Because I was praying to God and you tapped me on the back and that's what I needed. Wow. And I didn't even know it. Why didn't I know it? Because I'm not in control. And I don't know everything, but God is. And God knows everything. And He wants to use you, whether it's in the simplest thing, whether it's a pat on the back, bringing someone to church, smiling, encouraging someone, being a pillar in their life, something that they can see each week at church. You may influence them to salvation and a changed life. There's a tale told about a great English actor, MacReady. An eminent preacher once said to him, "I wish you would explain to me something." "Well, what's that?" "I don't know that I can explain anything to a preacher." "What is the reason for the difference between you and me? You are appearing before crowds night after night with fiction. And the crowds come wherever you go. And I'm preaching the essentials and unchangeable truth. And I'm not getting any crowds at all." And MacReady answered this, and it's interesting. He said, "It's quite simple. I can tell you the difference between us. I present my fiction as though it were true, and you present your truth as though it is fiction." And I think what is missing here is there's no passion in your preaching. Where is your changed life? What is moving you? Why do you come to church twice a week and serve God every day? Why? You have to have an answer. They need to see that passion in your life. Otherwise, it's truth, and you don't believe it. It's fiction. I love that illustration. I present my fiction as though it were true, and you present the truth as though it were fiction. Think about that. Look inwardly in your life. Are you passionate for the things of God? And I pray you are. And I know this group is. And as we continue studying God's Word together, praying together, fellowshipping together, as the church is supposed to, we will grow stronger together and affect more people in our community. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the book of Daniel. We see as you spoke, things came true. And we can't wait to see you fulfill the prophecies that are ahead of us, Father. But while we're here, we pray that your Holy Spirit would anoint us, empower us, strengthen us to follow you and to affect as many people as possible. We ask this in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.